Pastor Dan just started a series last Sunday, looking at Mark and the life of Jesus. So continuing on that, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him."
Well, I want to put in two plugs, I guess. The first plug I want to put in is for tonight. I want to encourage you to come out for this evening's presentation that Greg is going to be doing for us. Greg did this for the pastors. He'll be doing something similar to what he did for the pastors for the EFCA last fall. But this is an issue that we are not going to escape. And we need to recognize that what the Bible says is true. And what the culture tries to tell us doesn't work. And we need to know that we have the good news for those people who are going to be hurting as a result of this. And so this will, you know, tonight will be a time of learning, and there will also be a time of discussion and being able to ask questions. And, you know, some of us we're old enough that maybe it won't affect us much, but our children or grandchildren certainly will. So I want to encourage you to come out for that. I recognize that it is a theme that isn't for all. So I'm going to bring some Answers in Genesis DVDs that will be, you know, we'll set up so that younger kids can watch those, and we'll have a series of those that will go on. So that.
Dan, if I could just say, it won't go until 8:30. It's just 2 hours. It'll end at 8.
So yeah, six to eight. So, and we'll turn off Greg's mic. I say that loving.
I actually won't be mic'd, so that's all right.
We'll figure other ways. I say that lovingly, Greg. You know that. The second plug I want to put in is for Friday night Secret Church. It's a simulcast that we'll be watching from David Platt. He's the author of the book Radical, and I think you'll be greatly encouraged as a result of that. So that's Friday night. I know it goes from 6 to 12. Think of it as New Year's Eve, and you'll be staying up that late anyway. So, and it'll be better than New Year's Eve. So, well, last week we began this series on Mark's Gospel. And I mentioned that in Mark's Gospel, he wanted to do three things in his Gospel. He wanted us to know who is Jesus. That is the most important question that every one of us needs to answer. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus achieve? What did he come to do? And lastly, what difference does it make in my life? How are we to respond to that? And as we looked at, last week we looked at Mark's life. And we saw in Mark's own life, it made a difference. And I talked about the fact that when Mark started out, it said that he grew up in Jerusalem. He grew up in a wealthy family. His home was big enough that the early church could have prayer meetings in the home. And that meant that it was a big home. And he also had, as his cousin, Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of the early church's most gracious and trusting people there was in the early church. Remember the Apostle Paul, who before he was converted, he was out persecuting believers. And so if you saw the Apostle Paul coming down the street, you quickly went the other way. And God got a hold of the Apostle Paul and dramatically changed him. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, he wanted to be meeting with believers. And it was Barnabas who went out, saw what God had done in Paul's life, saw that it was genuine, and brought Paul into and introduced him to the believers and to the apostles. And so, because Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, Barnabas grabs Mark and takes him with him and the Apostle Paul on their first missionary journey. But as I mentioned, the trip, the missionary journey proved too much for Mark. And so he returned back. Thank you. He returned back. And he returned back to Jerusalem and, you know, feeling defeated because instead of staying with the Apostle Paul, he turned back. And it was during that time that he probably began to be discipled by the Apostle Peter. And God began to do a work in Mark's life. And so when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey and they decide, they gave a report to the church and they want to go back out and visit all the new believers that they did and encourage them, Barnabas, of course, wanted to take Mark with him. And the Apostle Paul would have none of that. He was not willing to stick his neck out again for Mark. And it became such an issue between Barnabas and Paul that Acts 15 tells us that they separated and they went their own way. And according to the Bible, there's no witness or no testimony anywhere of Barnabas and Paul ever, should we say, reunifying. And we don't know exactly why that happened. But probably because Barnabas was a much older and he probably died as a result. But the exciting thing about it, I find, is that Mark, remember the issue, the reason why Paul and Barnabas were separated, such a division, was because of Mark. Paul didn't want to have Mark with him because he saw that Mark wasn't useful for ministry. But God had done a work in Mark's life. And so Paul, we see a number of different places in Paul's letters where he talks about Mark being a minister with him, a faithful ministry partner with him. And towards the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote to Timothy and he said, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for ministry." And I just that really excites me. That encourages me. Mark is the one who wrote this gospel, and he wrote this gospel to the believers in Rome, and he wrote it because he wanted them to grow in their certainty of who Jesus is, what did Jesus achieve for them, and what a difference does it make in their life? And so that's why Mark wrote this gospel, and frankly, that's why we have the Bible, is so that we will grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what a difference it makes in our lives. And so we're going to be looking this morning just at the introduction here, and we see here Mark's introduction to Jesus, and beginning here with Mark's understanding of who Jesus is. Mark is a very creative gospel writer. His style is such that he wants people to come to their own conclusions of who is Jesus. But in verse 1, Mark makes it perfectly clear who is Jesus. He knows who is Jesus. And he makes his declarative statement in verse 1. And there's no doubt whatsoever. And he just says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark calls Jesus the Christ, and we know, I hope you know anyway, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ, the word Christ, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. You've probably heard the word Messiah. It just means anointed one, and it was used in the Old Testament to refer to God's anointed ruler over his people. The prophet Daniel uses this term Messiah, and uses it in chapter 9 when he is referring to God's coming anointed prince, the Messiah, who's going to rescue God's people. Obviously that's pointing to Jesus. And so Mark identifies Jesus as Messiah because he wants us to know that the ministry of Jesus is directly connected to everything that the Old Testament says about him. And so this isn't, Jesus wasn't kind of, plan two because the prophets didn't work out. This was right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, the fall happened, and right away God promises a deliverer, and Jesus is that deliverer. And Mark calls Jesus the Son of God, and he calls him the Son of God because, again, Mark wants us to know right from the very beginning that Jesus, he has authority to rule this world. He has authority to rule this world because he's God. He is divine. As Paul says in Colossians 2:9, in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. That is the reason why we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jehovah's Witnesses, they might try to hide it, but they do not believe that in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And Mark does. And Mark knows that Jesus is the ruler because, as Paul says, all things have been created been created through Jesus and for him. And so he has the right to rule over everything. And Mark will not let us get by with trying to call Jesus a good man or a good teacher, as the world likes us to think. Jesus just loves and accepts everybody. Now, of course, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good teacher because he teaches the Word of God. What he speaks is God's Word because he is God. So he is obviously a good teacher. What he speaks is without error. And obviously it has authority because he is God. And Jesus does love and accept people. as they are. People come, you come to Jesus right as you are. But Jesus loves us so much that he will not allow us to remain as we are. He will not allow us to be unchanged, to leave unchanged. His love empowered Jesus to go to the cross where the power of sin was broken. And so it is by his grace at work in our life that transforms us. And that's why Mark calls the coming of Jesus good news. Good news because as you look around the world, you see the mess and the pain that sin has caused everywhere. And the good news is that Jesus came to and by the cross, he has defeated. He has defeated sin. And now he can change everything in us. Well, number two there, the prophetic testimony of Jesus, verses 2 and 3 here. There are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the New Testament quotes referring to Jesus. And the prophecy that Mark quotes from, although Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Mark is actually quoting from the book of Malachi and also Isaiah. Verse 2 is a quote from Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi, the prophet is dealing with the sin of God's people. And the people are saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what we do. We can do these things. And God says, yes, it does. God will not overlook sin. And Malachi says that the Lord is going to suddenly come to his temple and he will purify God's people like a refiner's fire. And so Mark is acknowledging the fact that John the Baptist, he is that coming messenger that is coming. And according to the messenger that Malachi talks about, this he describes Elijah, and we see from the description that we have of John the Baptist that he even looks like John the Baptist. But it's also a quotation. Verse 3 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah is talking about the fact that this messenger is going to come, this Messiah is going to come, and there's a need to clear the way for that. And the way that that path for that Messiah is going to be cleared is through the proclaiming of God's of the need for God's people to turn their hearts back to God. Number C there, John the Baptist's understanding of Jesus, or John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. What is interesting here is Mark doesn't waste any time at all on introductions of who is Jesus. Of who is John. Not that it's not important, but that's not John's purpose, Mark's purpose. Mark's purpose is to get at who is Jesus. And so John's message is far more important than himself, and John is a prophet that is that the people recognize that he is clearly being sent from God, the first prophetic witness that there's been for 400 years, and I see three main things here that I want to just point out that John the Baptist indicates will happen in a person's life when they truly encounter Jesus. And this is all under point C, John the Baptist's understanding of Jesus or John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. And the first thing that John communicates is repentance. John came, says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John wants us to know that God takes sin very seriously. God takes sin very seriously. If God didn't take sin very seriously, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. He wouldn't have sent Jesus. There would have been no need to send him if God wouldn't have taken sin seriously. And John wants us to know that God does take it. And so for believers, repentance is not optional. It's not optional. Acts 17:30 tells us that in the past God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he's declaring to all people everywhere that people should repent. Repentance, first of all, then just involves becoming aware of our sin. There are many people today who are not aware of their sin, and the reason why they're not aware of their sin is because they never opened God's Word. Doesn't mean that they don't have sin to repent of. Just means that they are blind to their sin. And so, I don't know who it was, but somebody once said that either this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so the first step in repentance is just becoming aware of our sin. Second, repentance involves sorrow. We will not repent of a sin in our life if we are not grieved, first of all, by that sin. If there is no sorrow in our heart towards sin in our life, there will be no repentance towards it. Third, repentance involves an action on our part. The word repent literally means to change our mind and our thinking, which will change our direction concerning sin. And so repentance is an act of changing my thinking about my sin, so it's a turning away from my sin back to God. Now, repentance, the Bible says, is a gift of God's grace, so it's not something that we do on our own, but as we turn away from our sin, God's grace cooperates with us and enables us to repent. And finally, repentance is ultimately, it's concerned about our motives. There are times, and we can see it, it's far easier for us to see it in somebody else's life than it is to see it in our own lives. But there are times when the reason why we are sorry about our sin isn't because we're really sorry about our sin, because it was an offense before God. But we are sorry about our sin because, well, we got caught, or our pride was impacted. And so we're sorry for that reason. But genuine repentance for its motives has in mind the glory of God and recognizing that my sin is an offense against a holy God. I think one of the best examples of what repentance looks like is found in Luke chapter 15. And so if you can open your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, I want to read beginning in verse 11. It's a story of the prodigal son, and that's the way most of us have learned it, about a story of a prodigal son, but it's really about two sons who needed repenting. And one repented, and the other one chose not to repent. And that's the reason why Jesus told the story. So Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, and we're told that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And the father divided his property between them. Now first of all, those of us who are fathers, or mothers, it doesn't matter, if your children came to you and said, why don't you divide the property, there's three of us, and so why don't you divide it in three, and I'd like to take my third, you'd be like, wait a second here, I will give you an inheritance, but the inheritance will come when I die. An inheritance was given at the time of death. No Jewish male would have ever have come to a father and just said, look, third of this is mine, or half of this is mine, I'm going to take my half and go. But That's what the son did. And so we go on in verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, we got to remember here that pigs, you don't get any lower in a Jewish, you know, Jesus can't get any lower here than this, because pigs were one of those animals that the Jews were not supposed to deal with at all. And so here we have this son who is feeding pigs, and he is wanting to eat the food that the pigs are eating, but no one is giving him anything. And so we find out in verse 17, going on, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, now here we hear the sorrow for his sin. Here we hear not just the sorrow for his sin, the awareness of his sin, and we see the action and the motivation for his repentance. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Motivation there, God's glory. He recognizes my sin is against heaven, first of all. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so we see this heart of repentance on the son. But the father, we see the father's gracious desire to forgive. And obviously this story is pointing us to God and his desire to forgive us. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to celebrate. And more, you know, I was, when I first heard this story, I remember, you know, talking and celebrating, and that's where the story basically ended, was there celebrating the forgiveness that the prodigal son had received. And it is a something to celebrate. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't end there, and he goes on to talk about another son who also needed repenting. He needed repenting because, as we'll see, he wasn't enjoying the fellowship of his father. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now here we see the true colors of the other son coming out. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has delivered your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. And notice that the story ends there with the other son who motivation for all of life was not to enjoy the fellowship of his father, and the story ends with that son being remaining out and not being willing to enter into the fellowship with his son. And so as believers, it's very easy for us to forget that repentance is not just something that we do when we become a believer, but repentance is something that we do daily. It's an ongoing way we as believers battle sin in our life. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing, this is still all under John the Baptist's understanding of Jesus or his testimony of Jesus. The second thing that we see here is John the Baptist, his understanding of who is Jesus and the implication that will have in his life. And we see that in verse 7. John the Baptist says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." John says something that we as Americans who are into our rights into ourselves, he talks about something we just don't even have a category for. If somebody came up to you and said, you know, "Would you untie my shoes?" You'd be like, "What's wrong with you? I mean, untie your own shoes." And John says, we're not even worthy to untie shoes. Let alone are we unwilling to do it, but we're not even if we were willing to do it, we're unworthy. In other words, John is saying that our attitude towards Jesus should be one of surrender to Christ. Many years ago, there was a discussion in Christian circles that a person could receive Jesus as their Savior, but you didn't need to have him as Lord in your life. John is very clear. It's not a, "Well, I'm going to take him as a Savior and someday I might choose him as Lord." Jesus doesn't come that way. It's a package deal. The reason why Jesus is able to save us from our sins is because he is Lord. And he, on the cross, he defeated sin. And so Jesus said in his Gospels, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." Sometimes we get this idea that humility and devotion to Christ, well, you know, that's for some people. But I don't have time for that in my life. No, John says, when you see who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how that impacts your life, you realize, oh, surrendering to Christ, that, yes, he has my life. Here I am, Jesus. Thirdly, John the Baptist says that when someone meets Jesus and gives their life, that God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. They'll be born again. The Bible's term for that is regeneration. And I just encourage you to write down Titus. We don't have time this morning, but read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, where Paul talks about regeneration and the work that God's Spirit does in our lives through that. Well, fourthly, there, the Father's testimony of Jesus, verses 9 to 11. there are really two things that are going on here in this part. First of all, after Jesus' baptism, we hear God's testimony concerning Jesus, and God says, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." When we understand that, we understand why rejecting Jesus brings about eternal wrath. God has given his one and only Son. God has given us to that. And to say, "No, thank you," it's like a slap in God's face. The second thing, though, to go on, that's going on here is to remember, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Jesus hadn't sinned. Jesus, growing up, didn't fight with his siblings. Now, his siblings might have fought with him, but Jesus didn't fight back. Jesus didn't go through a period of rebellion. Jesus never sinned. And that means that Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had no sin to confess in his life. But Jesus was baptized because Jesus was identifying with those very people, us, those very people, sinners, who needed to be saved. And so Jesus is identifying with sinners so that he could bear the Father's wrath for their sin, so that we redeemed sinners who place their faith and trust in Christ might enjoy the Father's blessing on their life. And that's why I said the Father's testimony of Jesus, we hear that it's my beloved Son. But Jesus is also taking on identification with sinners because that was the purpose that God sent him for. Well, lastly, Jesus' testimony of himself, or Jesus' understanding of himself. The key verse in Mark is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in verse 12 and 13 here of Mark chapter 1, we begin to see Jesus in action. It says there that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out. This term here, where the Spirit immediately drove him out, it's the same word that is used throughout the Gospels for Jesus casting out demons. And so Mark wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is literally sending Jesus out to face the onslaught of the devil in the wilderness. Why? So that he could show himself victorious over the evil one. And he did it willingly. And he did it willingly so that we who experience trials and tribulations in this world, we have a faithful high priest who we can go to, who understands exactly what we've been through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus experienced every temptation that we could that we go through. Jesus experienced it and didn't sin. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus wants us to, Jesus knew he came to serve. He came to serve and to save, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, let me ask, is there a sin, excuse me, is there a sin in your life that God has been calling you to repent of? Is there something in your life that is preventing you from picking up your cross and following him? What you need to understand is that sin also robs us of our enjoyment of God. It robs us of experiencing his joy and his peace in our life. And so the Bible calls us to repent, calls us to confess, because 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, we agree with God about our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace to us. As your word says, even when we were sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. Thank you, Father, that you enable us to turn from our sin and to turn to you. And thank you, Father, that as when we repent of our sin, you are a gracious and forgiving God who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You restore the joy of our salvation. You restore the joy of our fellowship with you. Father, I pray this morning, I have no idea where people's hearts are. I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would speak clearly. If there are things that people need to turn from, Father, I pray that you would show them the joy that they are missing out on. And Father, I pray that by your grace, you would enable them to turn back to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.